And now, as we continue with our studies in the life of David, we want to draw your attention to some interesting truths that are found in 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1. It came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses, and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" He said, "Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right. There is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." Absalom said, "Moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obedience, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Verse 13. And there came a messenger to David, saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom." And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise, and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly, and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword." Now at verse 22, "And David said to Ittai, 'Go and pass over.' Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men, and all the little ones that were with him, and all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness." Verse 30. "And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet, and wept as he went up, had his head covered, and he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up." I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. I trust you'll find time to read chapter 15 and chapter 16 of 2 Samuel in connection with our study today. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for the privilege of reading again the inspired Scriptures. We think of some of those sad incidents that are related here for our instruction. Help us to understand the lesson from each of them. And so today we pray Thy blessing to be upon all Thy people everywhere, and especially upon those who are listening now to the exposition of the Word of God. May the Lord be glorified in it all. And may Thy people be edified. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Now, there are different ways laid down in the Word of God how people suffer. And perhaps these are exemplified in the life of David. We have noticed in past studies that David was a man who had to suffer for righteousness' sake. Now, if we suffer for righteousness' sake, we've not to be ashamed. But at this particular point in David's life, we come to an episode where David is suffering not for righteousness' sake, he's actually suffering because of transgression. We have looked in past studies concerning David's fearful fall, and while it's perfectly true that God sent the prophet to him, and when the prophet outlined to David the parable of the man who took the little lamb from the poor man, David's anger was stirred up. You will remember, David said, "That man will suffer for it, that man ought to die." Nathan said, "You're the man, David. The accusation is laid right at your door." And when the truth came home to David, he was broken down in repentance. He realized he had done wrong. And he says, "Oh, I've sinned. I've sinned against the Lord." And David was restored. David was forgiven. But here's the truth that comes out now. Some people find it very hard. They find it a difficult thing to understand this. That while David was forgiven, nevertheless, he had to suffer in this life for his awful sin. You see, my friend, when you plant seed, there comes the harvest time. And so with David, he had planted the seed of immorality. David had flouted, as it were, God's commandments. He had dropped down into sin. When he repented, he was forgiven. But the unfortunate thing was this: the sword would never depart from David's house. And so you come to these chapters now, and you find David in relationship now with his own son Absalom. Now it's obvious from the reading of the scriptures that Absalom was a beautiful young man. He would be the envy of other young men. Remember, he was the son of the king, so therefore he was one of the princes of Judah. He seemed to have a beautiful figure. He stood well. He looked well. And oh, he prided himself in his hair. I suppose if he lived today, he would be the envy of a great number of young men. But there's some things about Absalom that are cruel. Absalom was not honest. Absalom was not true. Absalom was a treacherous young man. And so therefore there came the time when he had to flee from home. But when you come to chapter 15, it's very interesting to notice the opening verses of this chapter. In fact, watch the opening words. "And it came to pass after this," you ask yourself, after what? After all the circumstances that have been related in chapter 13 and 14, how that Absalom sinned with a high hand, how that Absalom was in disgrace, but because of a woman that spoke to his father, Absalom was brought back. He who had been banished was brought back to the city. Now watch this very, very carefully now. He's back in the city, and his father begins to show favor to Absalom. Now it's one thing to be gracious, as David was with Mephibosheth. But when he brought Mephibosheth back, it was on the basis of grace, that he may show him the kindness of God. But when Absalom was brought back, his sin was never dealt with. You see, in the case of Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth was the victim of a fall for which he was not responsible. And then, after all, Mephibosheth wasn't to blame for the actions of his grandfather. Nevertheless, when it comes here to Absalom, it's a different situation altogether. Absalom is to be blamed for what he did. He had no right to commit murder. And then David brought him back, not on a righteous basis whatsoever. His sin was never dealt with. Yet he was brought back and reinstated, so to speak, right in the city. Now, after all this, after Absalom has come back, and back into his father's presence at this time, then, after all this, Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. It has been pointed out by others that the rest of David's sons were prepared to go on mules, but here's a man who must have horses, and he must have chariots. And yet he was aping, as it were, to the king. He wanted to make sure that he would get the throne when his father passed from this scene. However, you'll discover this, that at this time he was violating the very principles that God laid down for the man who was to be king. And so you find Absalom preparing himself with all these horses and the chariots and the men who would be his servants. But now, the kind of vital thing in this connection is the way that he stole the people's hearts. He's going down to the gate of the city. That was the courtroom, you would say, in these days. That's where people came with their complaints and their cases were heard. Absalom went down, and you know, Absalom was a great politician. He was one of those handshaking politicians. He knew how to shake their hand. He knew how to kiss them. He knew how to speak to them. And here was a man who stole their hearts. Fine-looking fellow, no doubt. And the people were drawn to him. But then he was a very promising young man as well. Here is what he said. Said, you know, there's really no one has been put in the position to look after your case. And you have a good case, you have a real complaint, but there's no one appointed by the king to deal with it. Now, says Absalom, if they would just make me the judge, if I was to be made judge in the land, then every man that has a case or a cause or a suit, whatever it is, if he comes with to me with his complaint, then I would do him justice. My, what a politician. He's looking for office, you see. He's running for office. And he's going to lay all the platform before them as to what he would do and what should be done. And here's what happened. And it says, so Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. First of all, then, he got a backing. You would say, in modern language, he acquired the nomination. He had a good crowd of people behind him. All that was wanting now was to push him into the position, get into office. But remember, it was his father who was the king. Now, how could he possibly turn his father out? Ah, but there's another side to this question. Why didn't David reprove him? David must have been conversant with the fact that his son was doing this. He was doing it in the open. He was standing down at the gate, at the place where the council meetings were held, where the courtroom was. And it must have been a known fact. But why didn't David interfere? Why didn't David stop this? May I remind you? We have just studied in past studies what David himself did. Now, how could he possibly reprimand his son for doing the very things that he himself was guilty of? See, the whole thing was this, that David had violated the principles of God's commandments. Now, if he himself was guilty, it wasn't possible for him to put his son right. In fact, Absalom knew what his father had done. So therefore, if his father had said a word to him, Absalom could have thrown it back in his father's teeth. You see, David is now suffering, not for righteousness' sake. David is now suffering because of his transgression. And his own son, the son that he thought so much of, the best-looking one in the family, is turning now against his own father. Not only so, but he got quite a number of people to gather round him. And the man who had been David's chief counselor, Ahithophel by name, also went over to the ranks of Absalom. A lot of people have been surprised because here was a man, Ahithophel, that David trusted. David thought a lot of him at one time. Why should he turn his back on David and go over to the army, as it were, and take sides with Absalom, the rebel? Well, now, if you were to go into the matter, you would find that Bathsheba, the woman that David wronged, was simply a granddaughter of this man called Ahithophel. And the man that David was responsible for placing in the front of the battle and having him killed, just another way of murder, that man then was the grandson of Ahithophel by marriage. Now Ahithophel knew those things. And while he had stayed by David, it's obvious it was only up to a point. When the opportunity was given, then he changes his party and he moves over into the ranks of Absalom. And here was the man who was David's chief counselor now going against David. And when David heard that this crowd were with Absalom his son, he says, "Arise, let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart." Now then, at this point, it's most interesting to notice where he went. When you come down to verse 23 of 2 Samuel 15, we're told this, "And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness." Now, if David's house was up on Mount Zion, and he came down the hillside, he comes down to the brook Kidron, he passes over the brook Kidron, and he goes up the slopes of the Mount of Olives. Do you realize, my friend, as you listen to me now, that there came the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was in the upper room, which is located more or less on Mount Zion, and he came down from that upper room, and he also came down to the brook Kidron, passed over the brook Kidron, went up the hillside, up the side of the Mount of Olives, into the Garden of Gethsemane. David fled over the brook Kidron and out onto the Mount of Olives, and from there to the Judean hills, when he was a king in rejection. The Lord Jesus Christ was being rejected that night when he went over the brook Kidron and into the garden. David's trusted friend Ahithophel, his counselor, turned against him and took his stand in the ranks of Absalom the rebel. Do you realize the night the Lord was betrayed that one of the 12, Judas by name, he who carried the bag, he who was the treasurer for that little group, he went out that night and it was dark, and he took his stand with those who were the foes, the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he led them over to the Garden of Gethsemane, there to arrest the one who had been his master. Oh, Judas betrayed his Lord. Now, there's an interesting little psalm. In our past two studies, we were showing you how that Psalm 51 and Psalm 32 were related to David's fearful fall and also to the time of his forgiveness. But at this particular time, when David fled from Absalom, we are introduced to another little psalm. It's the third psalm. And up at the top of the title it says, "A Psalm of David, when he fled from Absalom, his son." So that Psalm 3 is related to this incident back in 2 Samuel 15. And here are the words of the psalm. "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God." Then we have that peculiar word, Selah. Stop and think of that. That's exactly what they were saying about David at that time when he fled from Jerusalem, when he went over the brook Kidron, when he was going up the hillside. There was a man came down on the opposite side of the valley and threw stones at him, shouted abusive things at him, telling him, "There's no help for you in God. God is done with you. The kingdom will be restored. to the house of Benjamin, to the tribe of Benjamin, to the house of Saul. You're finished with David. There's no help for you in God. David says, just stop and think of the likes of that, that people would have the audacity to say that there's no help for me in God. Then he continues like this, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. He says again, Selah, stop and think of that. Men were saying, there's no help for him in God. David said, that isn't true. I have cried to the Lord. The Lord is my shield, is my glory. He's the lifter up of mine head. For I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. See, David knew that he had cried to the Lord. David knew that the Lord heard him, and that one day he would be restored to his rightful place. Then he goes on to say this, I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. See, here is something that tells us now that he has been sleeping during the night. He's awakened in the morning. Here is a morning psalm. He's been sleeping all night. Where was he sleeping? Out on the hillside. He was being pursued by his enemies. They were after him. They wanted his blood. Could you think of a man laying down his head out under the open canopy of heaven on the hills of Judea, knowing that his enemies were seeking for him, yet he lay down and he slept. You see, the Lord's hand was with him. His heart was in a state of peace when he thought of this. He's committing his whole case to the Lord. So I laid me down and slept, I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. Even in the midst of all his trouble, when his familiar friend had turned against him, when his own son had rebelled against him, when the people were lining themselves up with the rebels, ready to chase David from his place, ready to overthrow him and to put someone else on the throne. And remember, David was God's anointed. But the people have turned tail. The very people who had been shouting for him in years that were past, people who had been crying out aloud and praising him for all he had done, now they've turned against him. Oh, how fickle is human nature. But now, he said, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. And then he directs this prayer to the Lord. He says, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Let us stop there a moment. David is in a bad way. He's gone over the brook Kidron. And remember, he's gone over there barefooted. He doesn't even have his sandals on. And then he realizes his enemies are behind him. But here is where he takes his stand. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. You know, it's a tremendous thing that when a person is in trouble, that they can turn round and place their confidence in God and know that salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Jonah did the same thing when he was down in the depths. He said, salvation is of the Lord. Peter in the New Testament tells us, neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And David concludes this little psalm by saying, thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah, stop and think of that. David was suffering because of his transgression, but in the midst of it all he could cast his case upon the Lord, knowing that the Lord could bring him out of all his troubles.